So there's small things in leadership you have to deal with, and then there's undergirding things that probe deep into why some leaders are so effective and some are not. Stay tuned. We're going to start talking about that today with the subject of impediments to leadership. So here we are on Monday, May the 19th, 2025. Welcome to All Things Apostolic. It's unbelievable. I know I say this, but it's just unbelievable to me that it's already in the second half of the month of May. It just seems like it was yesterday that it was January the 1st, 2025. But 2025 is growing older real quick here. And of course, I don't feel like I've got enough done in 2025. I feel like I should have got a whole lot more done before now. But I felt that way all my life. So I guess this is the norm for me. Somebody says, well, that's dysfunctional. Well, I've lived my whole life dysfunctional then, with anticipation of the challenges and the things that needed to be done and the things that were of ultimacy that I am involved with and haven't gotten more accomplished. So yes, I rejoice in the Lord. Yes, I'm a happy person, but there is always this awareness that I'm not everything I could be and I'm not everything I should be. So we want to work on those things. But in the meantime, there's everyday life, and my granddaughter had a baby boy, London Bradford, Peyton, her husband, they had a baby boy. They named him Sunday Jack. Sunday Jack, that's his name. And Jack is after my middle name. So I thought that was a cool deal. And the baby was doing fine. The baby was born in San Diego. They wanted to have the baby born in Rosarito, Mexico, because then he would have had dual citizenship as a Mexican citizen as well as an American citizen in the United States at the same time. A few little potential complications. I don't even think they turned out to be complications, but both doctors decided it would probably be safer to be born in San Diego. So the baby was born in San Diego. Well, then they couldn't go home. They couldn't go home because you have to have a birth certificate to go home, and it takes 21 days to get a birth certificate. So they had to stay in San Diego, had to get a house to stay in there. And so because of that, we had a chance to go down there and spend several days with Sunday Jack. And we had a good time, but we're glad to be back and be in the saddle and rocking and rolling here. So these are all things people say, well, what do you do? What do you do in your life? People ask that question. What do you do like every day? So, well, I can tell you right now, every day I'm working on a college course and have been for a number of months. And it's a big deal. Producing a college course itself is a big deal. There's all of the ways that it has to be done. There's all of the quizzes and questions and papers, and especially when you're on a grad level, which is what we're doing here on a master's level, as that's what we're creating. It all has to meet certain criteria. There has to be reading material. In this case, much of it had to be written, which is what is taking forever, it seems like. And because there really is no Pentecostal eschatological theological book that is comprehensive, there are books that are good books that are written by apostolic Pentecostals, but that are not a comprehensive eschatology book. So we're trying to get it as comprehensive as possible. In the meantime, the course has to have all of its quizzes put together. It has to have all of its threaded discussions put together. It has to be put in the course form. It has to have a final paper. It has to have, and all of these things require thought, because these are not like grammar school stuff where you can just jot something down. And so anyway, those are things that we're working on. When I get through here today, after lunch, I will go, and that's what I will be doing, is working on that. And then there's other courses as we develop a brand new transformational leadership master's degree here at Wilson University that is thoroughly, I mean, shot through with apostolic, Pentecostal, theological, and philosophical thinking. And so we're excited about that whole degree. It's being done right now. There's a tremendous degree being done on preaching. There's a tremendous degree being done on spiritual realities that I don't think you would find in any other college, Christian or not, unless it was very thoroughly Pentecostal. There's classes on advanced studies of the Godhead, advanced studies of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. It's an incredible degree, and it's got two tracks on it. One is for individuals that want to be transformational leaders, because we believe that everybody in the church is called to be leaders, and so they want to be transformational leaders, but they don't particularly feel called to a pulpit ministry. So there's a track for them. So because we believe the anointing comes on everybody that receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the anointing for leadership comes on them. And then there's a track for pastoral ministry and preaching ministry and so forth. So we're working on that. We will have it, by God's grace, we will have it ready to start in 2026, which is now only, it's May 19th, is now only a little over 6 months away. So we're really excited. We really do have people lined up waiting to start in that master's degree. I'm talking about powerful men who are powerful preachers and powerful leaders, but they see, and they've already tasted a little bit of it, and they said, this is a level that we have not been exposed to. And so if you're interested, we'd encourage you, go to wilsonu.edu, and it'll tell you how to get there. So one of the things that we said we would talk about today, this month, was impediments to leadership. And we've already talked about that a little bit, but we want to talk about that today. So when people think about impediments to leadership, they usually think of things that are pretty surface level. But this is the problem with imitating somebody who's successful. You watch them and then you imitate them. But imitation, the chances are you're imitating the things that you can see, but you're not imitating the things that make them the great leader that they are, because they're too complex to just sit back and watch how somebody walks or holds their hands or speaks or smiles or whatever. And all of those things can be important, because the body is the temple of God, and the glory of God is manifested primarily out of the human face as the temple of God, which is why biblical teaching on personal habits and personal dress and so forth always brings the focus to the face, because the face, like the face of Moses, shone. And like number 6 says, let the face of God shine upon you. It's the priestly blessing to the people. The face of God shine upon you. And so over and over you see that through the face people see, and his face glowed. And the glory of God could be seen in the face of Stephen while they were stoning him, and so and on and on. So So those things do matter. The Holy Ghost coming out, imitating out of a person's face. When you say face, somebody may say, what part of the face? Well, it emanates out of the eyes. It emanates out of the speech. It emanates out of the invisible things that create attitudinal positions. And how a person is the face, one that's angry and ugly as a face, bitter is the face. So given those things matter, they matter. But when it comes to leadership beyond just that individual impact on another individual, there are larger impediments to leadership. Now, let's say a person takes a little church and there's three people in it. So his focus is we're going to have revival. And he does. And over a period of time, 300 people receive the Holy Ghost, get baptized in Jesus' name. 150 of them stick. I'm just making this up. And they stay and they become members of that church. So now people don't just get saved and immediately die. People get saved and they immediately start to live, but they start as being born again or born of the water and of the Spirit. So birth indicates infancy. It does not indicate maturity. So this guy now is a successful person of God or gal, whichever it is, and they've got these 150 babies. And so how do we lead? Oftentimes, and this is kind of sad, people lead by observing others, or if they've preached around, by observing what others have done and where they have already been in their experience. And then they rely on personal skills to the degree that they can, and they rely on established orders and protocols for having church and what you do and how to baptize and how to marry and bury and how to take communion and how to have foot washing and how to. So those are learned practices. But beneath all of that is where the real leadership issues lie. So let me give you one that is profoundly important and that people have to think about a little bit before they grasp all of it. And so this is a leadership principle that I'm going to give you right now. Here it is. Strength begets strength. Weakness begets weakness. So leadership that focuses on strength begets strength. But the default position, the inclination, the incline of the mind of leaders is towards usually the weak because they are keeping the herd together, pushing up the ones that are getting behind, bringing them in, keeping them going. And usually you don't have to worry about the strong front runners too much because they're ready to go. They're aggressive. They're well-trained. They understand submission to God and discipleship, which they know that the key word in discipleship is discipline. And so they understand that living for God has discipline. You can call it whatever you want to call it. There are disciplines, plural, and there's discipline. There's daily disciplines, and every second of life for a child of God, they are the temple of God. It all matters. So, but those that get all that and continue to be hungry and to grow, they are not usually the ones that the attention has to be kept on them to keep them as part of the flock. And so focus degrades. It degrades from strength. taking those strong and moving forward. It degrades to pausing in that. And then the pause becomes the habit and working on weakness. What is the, somebody says, well, do you not think we ought to care about the weak? Well, let me just say this here. You know, you've heard of tough love, but all love is tough. And one of our presidents years ago made the phrase "we care" popular. He was wanting to keep the vote for himself. And so his deal was to go to those, to the have-nots of the world, of the nation, and to say with empathy, we care. We care. Our party cares. We care. But saying we care and then letting people stay where they are is not love. It's manipulation. Because if you care, then you need to be doing something to help those people get out of the weakness into strength. There's only one solution for weakness, and that's strength. So the question becomes, how do we give the weak strength? How do we strengthen the weak? What's the process? So if you're defaulting to everybody slowing down so you can keep the weak going, that's one idea about how to do that. There are whole organizations that focus on weakness because we care, because they think, to give them the benefit of the doubt, they think that that is the primary thing to do, the way to help weak to become strong, but it's not. So you're going to have to listen again to get the rest of this. God bless you.